Let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue our study of John's Gospel together. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 to the end of chapter 1. And that can be found as well on page 1054 in your pew Bibles in front of you. So let's turn to John chapter 1 together. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word out of John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. And the Apostle John says this by the Holy Spirit. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And let us pray now together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We praise your name because you have passed over us because of the death of your only Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our punishment to Calvary, taking our shame and our guilt away on that cross and rising again victoriously over the grave. And we worship you because you see us through your Son, who is perfect, spotless, pure, innocent, and without sin. You see no sin upon us because all of our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea through faith in the Messiah. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, who makes us more like Jesus through the work of sanctification. We praise you for choosing us to be your instruments to do your will. We want to be your hands and your feet in the midst of a lost world that needs the message of hope that we have. Fill us, O Lord, with your joy as we go about doing the things you want us to do. As we turn now to your written word out of the Gospel of John, may each of us grow in our love for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. May we apply the truths of this passage to our own lives, and so put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we do and say. And it is by the authority of his name that we ask for all these things. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. There are many different religions in our world today, and all of them claim to be true. All the religions in our world claim to be the only way to God, or at the very least, they claim to be the best way to God. And those who belong to the different religions of the world all believe that their religion is right and that the others are wrong. But Christianity is different from all the other religions of the world, because all the other religions of our world have a works-based understanding of salvation. They believe that we have to atone for our own sins, that we have to earn or merit our salvation, that man has to work his way to God. But Christianity is different, because in Christianity it is not man who ascends to God through his own efforts, but rather it is God who descended to us. God came down to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. God comes to us, and God bridges the gap between us and God. God does this. God saves us. God atones for our own sins. God rescues us. In Christianity, we are saved by grace alone, and that makes Christianity unique. Salvation is by God's grace alone, not based on what we do or our good works. We could never earn our salvation. There's no amount of good works that we could ever do to merit eternal life, because salvation is a free gift of God to be received by faith. We deserve hell and death for our sins, but salvation is the free gift of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. And this is one of the key themes of John's gospel, that salvation is by faith through grace in Christ alone. And in the Gospel of John, we see over and over again that Jesus declares that he is the way to God the Father. He is the way of salvation, and there is salvation in no one else. To be saved, we must believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins. That is the call of the Gospel, to look to Jesus, who is the way to the Father. And Jesus here in the end of John chapter 1 talks about how he is the ladder to heaven. He is the way to the Father. And to be saved, we must place our faith in him for salvation. And so let's begin by looking at verses 35 through 42, where it talks about how Jesus begins to gather his first disciples to himself. This is the very beginning of his public ministry. And so now that the ministry of Jesus has begun, the disciples of John the Baptist leave him and begin to follow Jesus instead. And so the ministry of John and his preaching is now fading into the background as the ministry of Jesus begins. People are leaving John and following Jesus. John the Baptist is losing his followers and influence to Jesus, and John is happy about that. How many leaders today would be happy if people were to leave them and follow other people? If a company was started by an employer, and someone who begins to hire employees, and those employees leave him and go across the street to the rival business, would that employer be happy about the fact that he's losing his employees or his customers? Certainly not. Or if a church was started, and then people left that church to go to another church, would the pastor of that church be very happy? Well, probably not. But John the Baptist is happy that people are leaving him to follow Jesus. John the Baptist is glad that his disciples are leaving him to go to Jesus. And Jesus Christ must have preeminence in our lives, because he alone is the Lamb of God. He alone takes away our sins, as we saw last week. And John the Baptist wants people to follow Jesus and not himself. That's why when he sees Jesus, he says a second time, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And these two disciples leave him to follow after Jesus, because Jesus alone can save us. He alone can rescue us. And John the Baptist is saying that Jesus can save you, not me. I can save no one. So don't follow me anymore. Follow Jesus. Look to him, because he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Believe in him and not me. Follow him. He alone can save you. And so John the Baptist's ministry was designed to prepare people for Jesus. And now that Jesus has come, his ministry is coming to an end. And so, at the time that the Apostle John wrote this gospel, there were still people who followed John the Baptist, or at least claimed to. We see some of them in Acts chapter 19, followers of John the Baptist who followed him but didn't follow Jesus. And so, Paul preached the gospel to them and they were saved and began to follow Jesus instead. And so John the Baptist would not have wanted people to still be following him after he died. Remember, John the Baptist was beheaded while he was in prison. And so now the focus must be on Jesus and not on him. And it's so tragic and sad when people follow certain religious leaders but don't follow Jesus. People who follow religious leaders or cult leaders instead of following Jesus Christ alone. Because it is Christ alone who can save us. Christ alone who is the Lamb of God. And we must listen to and heed his words in the Bible. And as a result of John the Baptist's testimony to Jesus as the Lamb of God, two of his disciples leave him and follow Jesus. One of them is called Andrew, who had become one of the 12 disciples. And the other one is not named. He is an unnamed disciple. But I think that this is the Apostle John. And for good reason, because this other disciple knew specific information about this meeting that only an eyewitness would know. John gives to us a detail that only he or Andrew would know, and that is it was about the 10th hour when this happened. And I believe the 10th hour was 10 a.m. Some interpreters think that it was 4 p.m., but I think it was 10 a.m., using a Roman or Latin system of counting time. Because if John is using the Roman method of keeping time, that makes it easier for John's gospel to be reconciled with the Gospel of Mark when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus later on in John 19. And so meeting Jesus for the first time was a life-changing experience for the Apostle John. And so John would remember the various time that he first met Jesus Christ. And when we first meet Jesus Christ in our lives, that is a life-altering event. And we remember the time when we were saved by the Lord, when we believed in him for salvation. And the two disciples refer to Jesus as Rabbi. The word Rabbi is a Hebrew term that means teacher. And so Jesus indeed is a rabbi or teacher. He is the greatest teacher of all time. And a Jewish rabbi would teach the law. They would teach the Torah to their disciples. And so these disciples have come under Jesus and they ask to be taught by him, to become followers of Jesus so that they in turn may one day teach others what they have learned from Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher of the law because Jesus wrote the law. Jesus is the author of the law. It was Jesus who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so, of course, Jesus, who made the law, is going to be the best teacher of the law. Just as if someone were to write a book, they would be the best teacher of that book because they wrote it. So likewise, God is the author of the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. And so God is the best teacher and interpreter of the book that he wrote through the Holy Spirit. And so the law points to Jesus. Jesus gave the law that he wrote to Moses to point people to him because the law shows us our need of a Savior. The law shows us our sins. It exposes us as sinners, and so we need to flee to Jesus, who alone can save us from our sins. We could never save ourselves by the law because we have all broken the law many times in our own lives. And so because they believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, they want to learn from him. And so we too should want to learn from Jesus. That should be the prayer of our hearts. Jesus, teach me your word. Jesus, teach me your ways. And so how does Jesus teach us his ways? Well, he does so through many ways. And the most important way that Jesus teaches us is through the reading of the Bible. Because by reading the Bible, we read the words of Jesus himself. Not only his own words when he walked on earth, but every word of the Bible is the word of Jesus, because all scripture is God-breathed. We are called to read the Bible and then to go to Jesus in prayer and ask him to apply the Bible to our lives today. So through reading the Bible and prayer, we learn the ways of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is infinite in wisdom and knowledge as God the Son. Paul says in Colossians 2:3 that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge that exist is found in Jesus. He is the one who saves us, and he is the one who teaches us. And we are called to come under his authority, to believe in him, to trust in him, and to ask him in prayer to give us wisdom and knowledge when we don't know what to do. Because we are a weak and needy people. We are a sinful people. but we have a great God for our needs. We are weak, but he is strong, as the old hymn says. We are foolish, but he is wise, and so he is perfect for every need of ours. And then it goes on and it tells us how Andrew introduces Jesus to his brother Peter, who was also called Simon. Simon was his Hebrew name, and he comes to Jesus. And our calling in life is to do what Andrew did. We are called to tell other people about Jesus. Andrew wants to tell people about Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. Andrew is an evangelist, and all an evangelist is somebody who tells other people about Jesus. And that's what we're called to do in our lives, to tell people about Jesus Christ, who alone can save them from their sins. Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and because he was convinced, he acted on that conviction. He acted on his belief, because a belief that is true will lead to action. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we will want to tell other people about him, because he alone can save them. Our calling in life is to do what Andrew did, to introduce people to Jesus. And so Andrew tells Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word that means anointed one. It's from the word Mashiach, because the kings of Israel were anointed with oil when they were made king. And so Messiah is another word for king. And so the Messiah, would be the one they looked forward to, the greatest king of all, who would come from the line of David, who would come and who would reign over all, who would be the greatest king of all time, who would be the Messiah, the anointed one. And our word Christ means the same thing as Messiah. Christ is simply the Greek term for the Hebrew Messiah. And so Andrew is telling Peter that this Jesus is the long-expected king. He is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets of old promised who would come. We have found him, and I want to introduce you to him. And so when Jesus meets Simon, who would later be called Peter, he gives to him a new name. This new name is Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic, because Aramaic was the spoken language of the day by the Jewish people. And so Cephas means rock, and Peter is the Greek equivalent to the Aramaic Cephas. And so Peter's name in Greek is Petros, and rock in Greek is Petra. So Jesus calls him Cephas, which means rock, or rocky, to put it in modern English, because Peter would be a rock-like individual. He would be a strong individual who would be instrumental in the growth of the church. And God often gives people new names to indicate the new reality and new identity that they have in Jesus. And so God gave a new name to Abraham. His name was Abram, which means exalted father, and he renamed him Abraham, which means father of many nations. He also renamed Jacob. Jacob in Hebrew means deceiver. And he gave to him a new name, which means Israel, which means strives or fights with God, because he strove with God. And so here Peter is given a new name to indicate his new identity, because Peter would be one of the people that Jesus would use to build his church on. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the most important piece of that foundation. And so the apostles and prophets served an important role in the building of the church. The church is built upon them. All the apostles and all the prophets are the foundation of the church, with Christ himself being the most important one. And so these people played a foundational role in laying the foundation of the church. And so now that foundation has been laid, there is no longer a need for apostles and prophets today. They served this key instrumental role in the first century, laying the foundation of the church. And it was the apostles who gave to us the New Testament. The New Testament scriptures come from the apostles, just as the Old Testament scriptures came to us through the prophets. They are the givers of scripture and revelation from God. And so Peter would be one of these foundation stones, because he would preach the gospel, and he would also author the book of 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament. But Peter, even though he was called a rock, he did not act like a rock in the gospels. Peter was far from a rock in the four gospels. Peter was often stubborn and hard-hearted. Peter denied Jesus three times. He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And he said to Jesus that you would never be crucified in Matthew 16. And he was rebuked by Jesus, and Jesus called him Satan rather than a rock. Peter was a man who had a stony heart. He was hard-hearted many times. And you and I, like Peter, can be hard-hearted as well. We can have stony, rock-like hearts sometimes. But God is at work in our lives, changing us and transforming us to make us into the people that God wants us to be, taking out our heart of stone and giving to us a heart of flesh. Because Peter was named not for what he was, but for what he would become, whom God would make him. He was not a rock-like person in the Gospels, apart from having a hard heart. But God would make him a rock later on. And it would be Peter who would preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And through his message, 3,000 people would be saved on the day of Pentecost. And it is only by God's grace that Peter could become an instrument of Christ. It is only by God's grace that God uses any of us in our lives. It is only by his grace that he saves us and changes us and transforms us and makes us into the men and women that God wants us to be. To be rock-like individuals who are strong like Peter would be. God saves us and changes us, and he is not done sanctifying us. And then it goes on in verses 43 through 51, where it tells us about the calling of Nathanael. So Jesus calls to himself a man named Philip, who is from the village of Bethsaida. And Bethsaida in Hebrew means house of fishing. Bethsaida was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee where fishermen would earn their living and live. And so this was a small, insignificant town on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus chose common fishermen to be his disciples, and that is an important lesson for us. God chose people who are ordinary. God chose ordinary men and women to be his followers. God chooses those who are ordinary, like you and like me. God chooses common people to be his followers, and he changes those ordinary people and makes them extraordinary and gives to them spiritual gifts to be used to serve the body of Christ. He changes those ordinary people to be extraordinary for him, to do incredible, amazing things. And then Philip, like Andrew earlier, goes and tells Nathanael about Jesus. I believe that Nathanael is the same individual who is called Bartholomew in the other three Gospels, because Bartholomew and Philip are associated together in those Gospels. And so he tells him that I have found Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah. And Nazareth, like Bethsaida, was a small and significant town. And then Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nathanael himself was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a small, insignificant town. So if Nathanael thinks that Nazareth is an insignificant town, then that tells you something. Nazareth was despised by many Jewish people. And our town of Amargosa Valley, likewise, is despised by many people. We live in a comparatively small and insignificant town in rural Nevada. And people may say to themselves, can anything good come out of Amargosa Valley? Yet by God's grace, good things can come out of this town, even though it is small and insignificant in the eyes of many people. By God's grace, he can change this town and make it significant. The early Christians were despised by the Jewish leaders. And in the book of Acts, they are referred to as the sect of the Nazarenes because Jesus was from Nazareth. But Nathanael does not dismiss Jesus Christ right away. He has questions for Jesus, and he goes to Jesus to ask these questions. He was willing to examine for himself the claims of Jesus, And Nathanael, in this sense, is a model for us. Nathanael is a model of going to Jesus, reading the words of Jesus. And so, like Nathanael, we are called to go to Jesus. We are called to examine for ourselves the claims of Jesus. And we are called to introduce other people to Jesus, to ask them and to beg them, to implore them to go to Jesus, to read the words of Jesus for themselves out of the Bible, to examine the claims of Jesus with their very own eyes from the Gospels. And when Jesus meets him, he says, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And why does Jesus say this? I think he says this because in the days of Jesus, the honest and sincere Israelite had become rare because of the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so Nathanael was the exception to the rule. Jesus knew Nathanael because Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows what is inside of us. Jesus knows everything as God. He is all-knowing. He knew who Nathanael was before Nathanael came to Jesus. And I think the words of Jesus here are an allusion back to the Old Testament, to the words of Genesis 27, which is about the story of Jacob, who was a deceiver. And so Jacob deceived his father Isaac in order to steal the blessing from his older brother Esau. Jacob was a deceiver, and so Nathanael is the opposite of Jacob. He is not a deceiver, as Jacob was. So Esau, his brother, is told in Genesis 27:35 by Isaac, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." But Nathanael was a man without deceit. He was the opposite of who Jacob was. And that's important because Jesus is going to allude again to the story of Jacob later on in this chapter. And so Jesus tells Nathanael that he saw him while he was sitting under the fig tree. Jesus could see Nathanael there, even though Jesus was not physically present at that location. Jesus knew what Nathanael was doing right before Nathanael met Jesus, because Jesus has supernatural knowledge as God incarnate. He knows everything. And he proved that by revealing information only Nathanael could have known about. And this revelation removes Nathanael's doubts about Jesus. And then Jesus says to him this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Whenever Jesus says, "Truly, truly," that means pay attention, because what I'm about to say to you is really important. The word "truly" in Greek is the word "amen," and "amen" is where we get the word "amen" in English. So "amen, amen." The word "amen" means true. It means truly, or it is so, or it is correct. So when someone says "amen," they're affirming what has been said is true. And so when Jesus says this, he's saying, take what I'm about to say to heart, because it is true. Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness in the book of Revelation. He's called the Amen. Jesus Christ will always lead us into truth. He will never lead us astray. He is faithful. And we are called to listen to him, to believe in him, and to obey him, because he will never lead us astray from the truth, because he himself is the truth. To look to him by faith and believe in his every word, because he is true and cannot lead us astray. And so here, by alluding to the book of Genesis, he's describing himself as the ladder that goes to God. He is the way to God. He is the way to the Father in heaven. And so in Genesis 28, verse 12, it says this about Jacob. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Jacob had a dream about a ladder going to heaven, and the purpose for this dream was to reassure Jacob that God was with him, that God was faithful to his promises to his grandfather, Abraham. And just as God was with Abraham, so likewise God is with Jacob. God has not forgotten about his promise to Abraham, and he's going to bring about the fulfillment of his promises in the life of Jacob as well. And God, too, is with us today. God is with us because Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is the way to God, and he is God with us. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He is the only way to God. Jesus alone brings us to God, as Jesus says in John 14:6, that no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the only way of salvation. We must believe in Christ alone to be saved from our sins. It is the same truth the author of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews 10:19-20. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." The body or flesh of Jesus is the way to God. His body is the temple. His body is the way to the Father. Jesus Christ is the new temple where God manifests his presence to his people. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He is the true temple, the true sacrifice, and the true great high priest. He is the new Bethel. The word Bethel means house of God. Bethel was where Jacob had this dream. And Jacob says, truly God was in this place. And so Jesus is the place where God and man meet. He is the place where heaven and earth come together. And Jesus tells Nathanael that he and the other disciples will see heaven opened and God's testimony to the Messiah. You will see something even greater than what Jacob saw. They are going to see the miracles of Jesus. And the miracles of Jesus testify to who Jesus Christ is. They are the signs that point to the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus is the one through whom angels of God come to serve God's people. Hebrews 1:14 says about angels, "Are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life?" Jesus commands the angels because Jesus created the angels. Jesus made the angels because he made all things. And so Jesus is superior to angels. He commands the angels. And the angels of God go out from Jesus to serve God's people. And Jesus here calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the normal way Jesus describes himself. In fact, in the four Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man over 80 times. This is the favorite phrase of Jesus for himself. And this phrase, Son of Man, comes from a prophecy in the Old Testament about the Messiah, from Daniel chapter 7, which is such an important chapter in the Bible. Daniel 7:13-14 says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus Christ is the great Son of Man. He is the one who comes and will establish his kingdom and will reign forever and ever. He is the one who has supremacy and authority over all the earth. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is truly God and truly man at the same time. He is fully God and fully man. He is one person with two natures, humanity and divinity, and therefore he can intercede for both parties. He can represent both parties, both God and man, because he shares the nature of both as the one who is truly God and truly man. And through Jesus Christ, heaven is open for us. And this life is our only opportunity to ascend the ladder to heaven. This life is our only opportunity to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to look to him by faith. And so we are called to believe in him, to lay hold of him, to enter into the joy of our Lord, because there is no way of going to heaven apart from Jesus and faith in him. We have no hope without him. So let us hold on to Jesus. Let us never let him go, because he is greater and better than everything in this world. And let us pray to the Father in his name. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the way to heaven, that he is the door, that he is the ladder, that he is the bread that came down from heaven, that he is the water of life, that he is the good shepherd. And we thank you for these truths. And we pray that we would look to Jesus, that we would believe in him and trust in him this day. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And you are dismissed in his peace.